Turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this evening, and we're going to just have a thought on probably something that we sometimes overcomplicate when it comes to prayer. And I'm going to take a little bit of time. I think tonight we'll do as we did last week, take a bit of time, invite the church to hang around and pray for some needs. And again, if you didn't get one last week, I think there's some at the back there, but we looked at just three areas of prayer: praying and praise, praying for needs, and praying for protection. And want to encourage the church again after the message tonight to take a bit of time here at the altar or there in your seats as groups, just to come together in prayer. And maybe there's some that you'd pray for regarding next week. Maybe you've invited a friend or two or five, like I had suggested, and they're not saved. Take some time to pray that the gospel will be powerfully preached and be effectual. You know, I think I was just thinking about the way sometimes we pray in that regard, and often it's about the work of the gospel just being powerfully relayed to those who are hearing it, because we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so every opportunity we get, we ought to take to just have that discussion, have that presentation of the powerful and good news of the gospel. But Romans chapter 8, and notice verse 14, we'll start reading there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so that understanding he's going to relay here of our life in the Spirit really starts with the fact that we have become, through adoption, sons of God. This legal binding work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross, and when we accept that, we've been born again into the family of God, but also we've been legally adopted, right? So we can cry out in that sense of Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so this hopefulness of the future, this hopefulness of the complete rescue that we're going to find in the promised redemption of Christ. You know, we go through today and positionally we understand that we've been adopted, we're children of God, and we have that position with him. But there's the ultimate salvation of even this whole world, of this creation groaning for some sort of recompense, some sort of solution to the curse that it's under. And he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And he's saying you have the sufferings of this present time, the reality of the human condition right now. Those things that sometimes we don't notice, we somewhat just ignore, you know, the aches and pains as we age. The curse that really fell on this world because of fallen man. All those things that we go through, the sickness and the things that we're looking just for some sort of relief. And he says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? He's saying this is a hope where we're looking towards. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. He's saying here in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I love the poetic language that the Scriptures use to really describe what we sometimes can't even describe ourselves. And he's saying here that there's times where you just don't even know what to pray in all of the nature of it. You know, there's many things that we had hoped by now, all of our advanced technologies and the sciences that we so quickly give great credence to can solve. There are those who in the past thought that at some point someone's going to solve the problem of death. You know, famously, Walt Disney believed in cryogenics, and somewhere, probably in some dark, unknown place, in some secret places, there's his body frozen. Because he believed that one day, somehow, someone was going to solve the problem of death. But you recognize that in all of that, there's the reality of all of the experience of humanity. And it just points to the fact that there's just some things we can only groan about. There's some things that aren't going to be solved until God solves it at the end in the way he wants to solve it. And he's showing us that. And in this great chapter of the Scriptures, really, it's speaking about our adoption. It's speaking about the fact that we are children of God. And the word groan is mentioned three times in the passage. And whilst it finishes off with a great crescendo of our victory in Christ, you understand that there's really this whole chapter is really about the struggle of life. And there's just some things that you just struggle through. There's some times where you're going through the situation and you really have no answer for it, you really have no solution, and all you can do is sometimes pray, but even pray in a way that you just don't even have the words for. And I wonder if you've ever been in that situation. You know, I think sometimes, and again, ironically, in my situation, I'm going through a whole series of lessons in our Bible Institute about prayer. And I'm thankful for my small class of four that decided that it would be worth their time. And I'm glad for the opportunity to teach through the Bible and what the Bible has to say about prayer, because the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. But there's so much about prayer that is actually just simple. There's just something about prayer that when it comes down to it, it comes even at this most basic and most raw, where we can even pray even when we don't know what to pray. And sometimes in life we go through perhaps situations that are so perplexing, are so maybe even dire, sometimes even so desperate, that we have absolutely no solution for it except to just cry out to God. And I think there's times where we're going to examine through this thought of these groanings that cannot be uttered, where we just have to be in this mode when we pray. And really, it comes down to the fact that we are positionally just children of God. When you think about kids, you know, I love listening to kids pray. I love sometimes the innocency and the childlike faith that the Bible speaks about. I don't know about you. I just enjoyed, as my kids have been growing up, just hearing them pray. And even, you know, in their smallness and in their innocency, you know, they would pray for things that we would maybe find a hard prayer, because we know more, because we understand more, because we understand the weight of what we're praying. But when children pray, there's sometimes they just pray things that come to mind. They just pray it out of a belief that God can. They just pray it in a sense of, why can't God? And sometimes they mess up their words. I love it when they mess up their words. And you know, they end up praying for things, and sometimes you're trying to understand what they're really praying for. You know, my kids, you know, throughout the course of our time as a family, there's been times where they prayed for things, and honestly, we didn't even believe it ourselves. And yet I've seen it as well, where God, in just that childlike faith, and sometimes in their, what we would sometimes term gibberish, actually it came out to be. And I think God wants us to approach Him in that adoption. God wants us to approach Him in that position of our sonship in Christ, and that joint heir that we're supposed to be. And yet in all of that, we also pair it with the reality of our human condition, the reality of the fact that we are here on this earth after the fall, and nothing is ever perfect. There's things that we just don't understand at all. There's things that are so mind-bendingly complicated and heartbreaking and just downright perplexing and frustrating, that sometimes all we can say is just a... That's what the Bible's meaning there of groaning. It's a deep-seated sigh. You know, I've seen sometimes mothers that way. I've seen mums who, they're at home with their kids and they're trying to raise them upright, and you know, you teach them and you spend the time, and then, as children do, quickly disappoint. Right? And out of frustration, out of just a deep-seated, I just care for these kids so much, and I don't know why they don't get it. And there's just a... Right? And I think about times in my own life where, you know, there's just something that's happened that, boy, I just never saw that coming. And I don't even know how to pray about this thing. And there's been times where God's brought me to that just reminder that it's okay, I get you, you're my son. And I think that's the part of the scripture that I want to bring out as we think about that, those groanings that cannot be uttered in verse 26. But, you know, this type of praying, firstly, is just simple. It's primary. You know, you think about the scriptures that we just read, but those terms, children of God. Hey, don't get too grown up in your Christian life that you lose sight of the fact that you are a child of God. I get it. We're supposed to be maturing in Christ. That we're supposed to be growing up in Him. But you understand it, some of you who've got older children, they're grown, but they're still your children. And there's just something that we're supposed to approach God in prayer, in all of the complexities of life at times, in all of those things that even creation groans after, where it's just primary. It's just we come to that place of we're just children of God. In fact, He uses that phrase, we cry in verse 15, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And it's interesting that word Abba, when you look at it in Scripture, it's really a term of endearment. And I don't know if you have a term of endearment your children have for you as a dad. Right? Maybe they call you dad or papa or daddy. And those are the same sort of terminologies that God is using here to describe our cry. And you know, he's saying there, and it's actually... When you look at it, it's meant to be this foundational sound. I don't know if you men remember the first time your children cried out to you. You know, Azzy and I, we always waited. Whose name? Who is it that they're first going to call? And you know what? 3 out of 3, they said dad first, right? That's my claim to fame. The rest, you know, she's got it over me for sure. But you know, when kids who can't enunciate like us adults can call out still, they'll simplify it, won't they? And most children aren't, their first words isn't father, it's dada. It's this rudimentary, just very basic, very primal almost call. And I'll tell you what, it's the most precious thing, isn't it? And that's the word Abba, is really this rudimentary sound that a child makes to their father. It's that idea. And he's saying we cry in our adoption, Abba. And there's times where our kids need us. They don't have to approach us in any formal way. They just have to approach us with a call. They just have to approach us with, we just have to approach God with a sense of dependence and in innocency. And when we approach God in our troubles, in the groanings of this life, it's not at all in a formal sense. It's in an innocent, primal, primary dependent sense. And Jesus taught that, didn't he? When we're speaking about the kingdom of God, he called unto them and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And God's viewpoint as we approach him is that we are his children. And to me, this communicates the closeness and dependence we ought to have with our Father. Those groanings. You know, many parents, they understand those early mornings of just that cry for a need. You know, and many times, I know for Vicky, I was very quick to hear that. For the boys, not so much. Right? My wife was always quick too. But you hear that, and there's just it's communication, but it's not communication. It's communicated need. We get it if there's a cry, and yet we understand that, you know, that's a cry for us. That's a cry for someone who is absolutely dependent on us, and sometimes we can be so formal in the way we approach God, we'll lose the sense of that just primary calling to him. It's not an approach that of articulate need that is often the thing that God would listen to. There's really, it's the need of no pretense. Just a child with a great need. Just a child who will call out. There's a child who, even in those very early formative years where they're still trying to produce the right sounds, can still produce a sound enough that we recognize it as parents as them. You know, you'll go to a playground and every mother, if they hear a cry, they'll know if it's their child or not. And we know we have a Heavenly Father who actually in all of our nuances and differences, he knows when we're calling. He knows you. He knows your voice. He knows even the groanings of this present world. And what it is, it's primary. It's primary. But notice also that it's physical. He says in verse 15, again, he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. Okay, in verse 17, he's speaking about we're joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. And we understand that our Lord Jesus, he came to this world, and why he can succor us, why he can meet our need, was because he came to this earth and he put on a robe of flesh and he felt what we felt. He felt the hunger. He felt the, just even in his wilderness temptation, the weakness of our flesh, and he understands us in high definition. And we understand, he goes on in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. And when God sees suffering, when the Lord Jesus speaks about suffering, it's not in an academic sense. He knows firsthand. He knows firsthand. And yet there's this physical response of cry, of struggle. And this, again, this whole chapter was written in the context of the struggles of this creation, the struggles of this present world. And when we go through strain, there's a literal and physical response. And I think it's an apt description of really just our thoroughfare through this life. You know, even, again, when a child comes into the world, they groan to communicate all that's happening to them. And it's even those simple things that we know that there's a need. Right? And you think about this, it's simple. It's physical. And yet so often those are the things that are most communicative, even in our earthly relationships. Right? You think about the voice of your loved one, a simple hello. You think about a simple hand on your shoulder, how much that communicates in a time of need. You think about a simple hand held in a time of trouble. You think about a simple embrace. Those don't require words. Sometimes it's just a breath. Sometimes it's just that intimacy is so well communicated in that. And what we're saying is even in the simplest physical responses, God sees that and God understands our struggle. John Bunyan, who spent some time in prison and wrote that great book, Pilgrim's Progress, he said this: when thou prayest, rather that let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. And sometimes we're just not anymore in that mode because we've grown up too much. And we've forgotten that even in a physical response like a cry, when was the last time you cried in prayer? Or are we just a little too professional now? We're too a little, you know, too well set up and we know how to pray now. And when was the last time we even just physically wept for just the need of others and maybe our own need in prayer? When was the last time there was a physical response to the reality of a struggle, to the reality that we're facing a situation of which we have no answer for? And sometimes we can figure it out and try to figure it out in our own minds, but sometimes all God is looking for is a groan. In other words, in times of trouble, we should not feel troubled to cry literally and sob literally. Think about Hannah in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, where even as she was in front of the high priest, the high priest saw that she was moving her mouth and no words were coming out. And the Bible's very descriptive of her situation. We knew the need of her heart and the desire of her heart. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 1:10 that she was in bitterness of soul. So she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You ever been around people who've just are heaving in their trouble? They're heaving so much in their cry. I'm sure you've been around your kids enough that a bruised knee or some sort of fear that grips them, they come running to you and all they can do, they just heave in their cry. They can't help, they can hardly breathe in their panic and they're just crying, they're just articulating to you in those very formative sounds that actually they need you and they need you to comfort them now. And you know, you go through those times and all you can do is respond back. I think about David, look at Psalm 126. I think the only other place we'll turn to here, Psalm 126. And I think about this, I think sometimes where we need a reviving in our churches is just the need to sow in this way. In verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. It says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And, you know, we use it sometimes in the context of winning souls, of planting. But, you know, I think there's just a very real need at times where the way we plant in prayer is just by weeping, by just those tears. And, you know, I think sometimes we can get so detached and so formal and formula-driven in our prayer that we just forget it's just sometimes just a physical response of crying, literally crying, literally weeping, literally with sowing with tears. And we don't like to admit when things upset us. And we want to hide away those very tears. And yet what the Bible tells us is God puts our tears in a bottle. And God remembers. And you know, sometimes I look at the need of our city. We were just there Monday afternoon. And you know, we no longer get moved by the need of others, by a city that's by and large full of broken, lost people whose eternities. And we go and we dare say we would have a heart for the lost. When was the last time we wept for the lost? When was the last time we wept for the needs of others? And we go around all prim and proper at times. And we understand, though, that it's those groanings. Think about even the Lord Jesus. Even in his great time of recognition that he was about to take this cup, where he was about to take on the work of the cross, and there was great sweats of drops of blood, and we understand that even in his travail, the Bible says Jesus cried with a loud voice. And even in the cross, where the burden of all of mankind's sin lay on him, he cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. You think about the sound Jesus made that day. I would suggest to you that there was a lot of just real groaning for the sins of mankind. And the Bible tells us that even the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. And I'm so glad that we have the Comforter. You know, the Bible tells us here, likewise, in verse 26, Romans 8, 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And you know, sometimes we still have to go through our infirmities. But aren't you glad, and I hope you are tonight, that you have the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit, should be capital S in your Bible, also helpeth our infirmities. And then he says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's saying you can't even put words to this. It's just a sigh. He's saying that the Holy Spirit will come alongside us and help us in our infirmities. And you know what the Bible's indicating? He'll groan along with us. You know, think about times where we've had to get something done. You know, it was a couple of years ago. We had decided about a month out before our church anniversary that we were gonna lay down some turf. And you know, if you ever been to the church that I pastored in Sydney, we just for the majority of the life of the church we had gravel. And I just figured, you know, I was new to the pastorate. I wanted to make a good impression for our anniversary coming up. And so we decided 4 weeks out. I thought, you know, it's easy. Let's just concrete and lay some turf, right? And you know how it is, you put up a sign out and you just say, hey, we need this amount of people and this. And you know, for a little while, we had a good number there. We got to get rid of all of that. And there were different men in the church who could concrete, you know, much better than I did. They saw the job that I did for Azariah's backyard and said, no, Pastor, this is not you, all right? So there were others who did all of that. But then the day before, I turned up and there was still... no lawn. There was still a bunch of gravel there, and by that time, you know, most of the guys had said, oh, we'll just make do. But I was determined. And so I just picked up a shovel and I dug all day. I dug all day and it got dark and there was still a hole there. And I had to fill it back in with the right soil and all of that. And I remember at around 7 o'clock at night, I was going, this is not going to get done. And I just started to just get a little frustrated, like, why isn't anyone here? And you know what? I was about to quit, and then another young man turned up. He was 20 at the time. But he said, Pastor, I just was thinking maybe you need a hand right now. And I said, yes, I do. And right there, he and I, we kept going. And you know what? It was just he and I, as we groaned together in the labor of it, we got it done. And here's what I want to encourage you about. Maybe you don't feel like you can get through it, but we have the Holy Spirit who helps our infirmities. He'll groan along with you as you groan in the need and the desperation of your hour. God, the Holy Spirit, will come alongside you and he'll strain along with you. And sometimes you just need another who'll strain alongside you for you to keep going. And I'll tell you, you have one. And he's the great God. He's the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes it's physical, but again, we can only do it because it's positional. You know, he's our Father, we're his children. Okay, don't forget though that the only reason we can come to God is because our position as his children through Christ. And this is the part of prayer that we ought to be encouraged about. We cry out to our Father. You know, that's why we can come and make requests. I'll be honest, if children come up to me and they ask me for something, I'll think twice about it because usually they're not my kids, right? I'll be nice. You know, at times I'll go, you know what, I can do that for you. But you know, when my kids come, I will consider every possibility. Sometimes I'll still say no. Sometimes I'll say one day. And sometimes I'll say just wait. But every single time I will consider it. And the reason why is because they can make requests because they are my children. Right? They are mine. And that's why we can come with requests. And I'm saying to you tonight, you can make requests because you are a child of God. You are his child. In Luke 11:13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You can ask. You can ask for the Holy Spirit to work in you, to work with you, to work alongside you. He's the comforter. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the guide to all truth. Every good gift and every perfect gift is above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that's why in times of struggle, God helps us because he's our Father. And listen, you know, when my children do good, I'm their Father. When my children are going through it, I feel more like their Father. You know, it's easy to go through the good times with your kids, but when they're struggling, that's when you're really their Father. And I know that there's probably more to come. I've got young kids, but there's times where they've gone through some sorrows. There's times where I couldn't give them a direct solution. All I knew was to be beside them. And when they're good, I'm their Father. When they're going through it, I feel more like their Father. And I think that's how God sees us. See, that position doesn't change based on our circumstance. Actually, that position becomes even more needful when we're going through our groanings. But then lastly, and I want to encourage you with this, it's also a participative, meaning we participate in it together. Notice the plurality when he says we cry. Our infirmities. And I think that there's a plurality here because at the end of the day, we're children who are in the same family. We're in the family of God. And we're meant to bear one another's burdens. We ought to have a robust and real private prayer life, but at times we ought to have that fellowship of our brethren in matters of struggle. I hope you've got those that you know in your time of great need will groan along with you and not know what to say along with you and just come to the Lord for you. And God designed prayer to bond us in our times of great need. And we ought to develop close relationships that way in the church so we can go through the travail. We can groan and struggle and cry out in front of one another. And that's healthy and that's right. You know, we go through, and we spoke last week about having that one accord in prayer. And I think there's nothing more satisfying to the Lord than when His children come together in prayer. His children cry in one accord. They come in their great need, and there's a great reception from the Lord because we are in it together. And I want to tell you that there's times where we're going to need to pray together. I want to tell you there's times where, in those moments where you just don't know how to approach it, you're going to need to come around others who can just groan along with you and just allow the Spirit to come around and just bear our burdens together. And so I want to encourage you in that. You know, sometimes a question arises, and you know, my kids ask me, you know, they've got friends that they're trying to bring along, and they're saying, "Dad, how do I teach them to pray?" You know, they've come around, it's Wednesday or Sunday, and you know, here's what I tell them. Just pray sincerely. They'll get it. You know, if they're God's kid, they'll get it. Just pray with reality. You know, here's what we do. We want to sound a certain way when we pray. But God understands us and God hears us even when we aren't good at it. And what He wants and what He desires is real, sincere, even in our groanings that can't be uttered. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the time tonight.